Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
If you want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10, that's where we're going to camp out today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 25. You can hold your place. For those of you that might be visiting for the first time, we say welcome to Crossroads Church. We're so glad to have you here. My name is Joseph. I serve as the lead pastor. It's an honor to bring the word, because it's not my word, it's His word. This morning, as we break the bread of life, I pray that God would take it and multiply it. Anointed, and that it would grow. We're in the second week of the sermon series, Ears to Hear. Everyone say, ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear? Amen. Jesus said this phrase numerous times in the Gospels. He said, he who has ears, let them hear. And in Revelation, it says, he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Who's speaking to the church? The Spirit. See, God speaks to His church through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to you and I through the Holy Spirit. And we don't hear Him with our ears, we hear Him with our hearts. And so if you can't hear God this morning, you don't have an ear problem, you have a heart problem. Through this series, we're examining our hearts, like King David said in Psalms 139, 23, search my heart, examine my heart, oh God. And last week, we opened this series by boldly praying that prayer. Every one of you prayed that prayer. You stood to your feet and you prayed, God, examine my heart, through this series. So we're examining our hearts through eight of the parables that Jesus spoke. Although He spoke many more, we're going to focus on eight of those. Jesus spoke His greatest truth through parables. And those who have ears to hear will understand His truth, but those who don't will just hear a story. It's just a good story. It's positive, it's encouraging, but it's just a story. Last week we learned about the parable of the sower, and the seed is what? Come on, teenagers. What is it? It's the word. Maybe I could just go back and teach last week's sermon. The seed is what? The word. And the soil is what? Our hearts. Today we're going to learn about the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is probably the most familiar parable that Jesus spoke, other than the prodigal son. How many have ever heard of the Good Samaritan? How many have heard it preached? The title of today's message is Good Neighbors. Everyone say, good neighbors. How many have good neighbors? How many want good neighbors? Okay, how many of you are good neighbors? Church, we're called to be good neighbors. But not just neighbors that we can borrow a cup of sugar from. That's old school. We don't do that anymore, do we? Or a tool and never return it. How many has that neighbor? How many is that neighbor? By the way, Bob, I'd like my tool back. But we're called to so much more than that. We're called to be good neighbors in the body of Christ. So let's jump into the word. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and I'm reading from the Amplified. The Bible says in a certain law, you're an expert in Mosaic law. Now, what does that mean, the Mosaic law? The Mosaic law is called the Torah. And the Torah is what? The first five books of the Bible. So help me out with it, all of you that went to Sunday school. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and some of you went to Sunday school. This teacher stood up to test him. Who's he testing? Jesus. Saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Which is the greatest question that we could ever ask. This expert of the word asked Jesus, "What must I do?" Jesus said to him, so Jesus answered his question with a question. He said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it, sir?" And the man replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of life. It's alive, it's active, it's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword that rightly divides the spirit and the soul of man. Father, I pray that your word would rightly divide us this morning. That you would give us revelation, inspiration, illumination, conviction. Whatever it takes, God, to grow in our hearts and in our lives. Speak to your people divinely this morning. Let it be more than a talk, more than a sermon, but a divine revelation from the Father to each and every person. Let us hear from you. Let us hear your heart this morning. In your mighty name, our ears are ready. Our spiritual ear is ready. Speak. Everyone says. I want to take just a few moments to set this parable up so that we can understand the context of why Jesus spoke this parable. The Bible says that an expert of the word stood up to test Jesus, the word. Now let that hit home. An expert of the written word was testing Jesus, the living word. He was an expert of the word, but he did not recognize nor understand the word, the living word. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 says that the religious leaders, the rulers, and the experts of Jesus' day did not recognize nor understand who Jesus was. Although Jesus was standing before them, although Jesus taught them publicly and in the temple, although he spoke directly to them and they were an expert of the word, yet they did not understand nor recognize the word, the living word. How sad would to be a student of the word your entire life, and then the living word stands before you and speaks audibly to you, yet not understand. Not have ears to hear, nor the eyes to see. And remember, Jesus said in Matthew 13, 13, although they have the power to hear and to see, they do not hear nor see. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that people who aren't spiritual cannot receive spiritual truths. But I love the way the Passion says it. It says, someone living on an entirely human level rejects the revelation, everyone say revelations, of God's Holy Spirit, for they make no sense to them. They cannot understand the revelations of the Spirit because they are only discovered by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Which leads me to point number one. Revelation comes through illumination, not interpretation. Oh, come on, church. Revelation comes through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, not man's interpretation. We have to have spiritual ears to understand spiritual truths. And our spiritual ear is our hearts. He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. It's through the illumination of the Holy Spirit that the written word becomes the living word. Well, let me say that one more time. It's through the illumination of the Holy Spirit that this Bible becomes real and alive and active in our hearts and in our lives. It's only through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It's not through the interpretation of your pastor or some man or some woman. It's through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The only way that you can understand this word, the only way that this word can become alive in you is through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says that God unveiled them and revealed them to us through, Pastor? Through a podcast? Through the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. No, there is no other way for this Bible to become living inside of you outside of the Holy Spirit. It's only through Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, but notice first that no prophecy found in Scripture is a matter of the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy has never been a product of human initiative, but it comes when men and women are moved to speak on behalf of God by the Holy Spirit. This word moved, you need to underline. We're going to pick it back up at the end of the sermon. Moved to speak on behalf of God by the Holy Spirit. What is true of prophecy is true of revelation. Because prophecy and revelation can only come through the inspiration and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It's when men and women are moved by that inspiration and the illumination of the Holy Spirit that the written word becomes the living word. And so when men and women are moved by the inspiration and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, they can stand on a stage and they can deliver the living word of God, and it will do its work. It will go forth and it will produce life in the hearer. That's when a sermon becomes more than a talk, church. And it becomes a divine revelation from the Father. We need less talks in the church and more divine revelations from our Father. Because He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to you directly. Do you have ears to hear? But it's not just based on the deliverer. I can be full of the Holy Spirit and I can bring life and fire through the word today, but it's not just based on this pastor standing on the stage. It's based on the receiver as well. It depends on your heart. That's the soil that I'm casting the word. Let me take that back. The Holy Spirit is casting the word. What is it hitting? It's hitting your hearts. Remember, I told you that the Holy Spirit does a dual work. Remember that? The Holy Spirit is working double time. He works through the speaker, the preacher, the teacher to preach the word, to deliver the word. And at the same time, He's working through the receiver to receive the word. Listen, I know without a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit is working through me right now. The Holy Spirit is speaking through me. It's not I, but Him that is speaking today. But the question is He working in you and in your heart in this moment? Do you have ears to hear? Because think about it. Jesus was speaking. He was teaching. He was the living word, and He was speaking to this man. He was giving revelation to this man. Whenever Jesus opens His mouth, the Holy Spirit is working. There is not a time or a moment that Jesus opened His mouth that the Holy Spirit wasn't at work. Yet, the Holy Spirit wasn't working in this man. Why? His heart. He was hearing Jesus with his ears, but not with his heart. He didn't have ears to hear nor receive the living word that was standing before him. Because revelation can only come through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus asked him in verse 26, how do you read the word? The voice translation says, how do you interpret it? What is your interpretation of the word? And here lies the problem, church. When we try to interpret the word or we add our own little twist to the word, that's when we get into trouble. And you'll hear things like, Paul was basically saying this when he said that. When Paul said that, but we twist it to fit what we want it to say. Come on, you've heard it in pulpits across America. Or, this is basically what the scripture is saying. And I've been guilty of saying those things. But we have to stay true to the original context of the Word of God. How many would agree that there's many misinterpretations of the Word being preached? Interpretations and misinterpretations take away the original intent of the Word of God. And it's when we add our own little twist to the Word that we misinterpret and we misrepresent the Word of God. But the Bible gives us a strong, strong warning against that. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Beware. Whenever the Word says beware, you better beware, brother. Caution. Everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book, know this for certain. If anyone adds to these words, come on, think about it. When we add to the Word of God, when we add our own little twist, when we make it what we want it to say, when we justify it, when we use it to justify our behavior, our decisions, our lifestyle, we're adding to the Word of God. And what does he say? God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. Caution. Beware. Let's keep reading. And if anyone subtracts from the prophetic words of this book, how many times have you seen people subtract from the Word of God? Well, I like this verse, but I don't like that one. I'll preach this, but I won't preach that. We have far too many people subtracting from the Word of God. I'll preach grace, but I won't preach conviction. I'll preach blessings, but not obedience. I'll preach heaven, but not hell. We're subtracting from the Word of God. There's too much subtraction going on in the pulpit today. If anyone subtracts from the prophetic words of this book, God will remove that person's access to the tree of life and to the holy city. Beware, beware. Their access to the tree of life and to the holy city, we know what that means, correct? To heaven, eternal life. In James chapter 3, James said, many of you should not become teachers because teachers are judged more severely. And I'm not trying to discourage anyone from becoming a teacher or a preacher. I want each and every one of you to become preachers and teachers of the Word of God. In fact, I believe that each and every one of us are called in some way to be a minister of the gospel. In fact, you can't talk a preacher out of their calling, can you? Because they're called by God. Although many will try. I've had family members try to talk me out of ministry. I've had pastors try to talk me out of ministry. I've had believers try to talk me out of ministry. And guess who will speak the loudest? The enemy. The enemy will try to talk you out of your calling. So I'm not trying to discourage anyone from becoming a preacher or a teacher. I want every one of you to stand up on the corner of Broadway and Second and preach like you've never preached with the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we do teach or preach, we must do it correctly and biblically. Verse 27, the expert quoted scripture. I could just say that. A lot of people quote scripture. The enemy quoted scripture. Remember that when he tested Jesus? He said, the word says this, to love God with all our hearts, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He knew the word of God because he grew up learning it his whole life. In fact, he memorized the Mosaic Law. He memorized the Torah. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy completely memorized. He knew the word inside and out. Think about it. He knew the written word, but yet when the living word stood before him, he did not know him. What good is it to know the written word if we don't know the living word? What good is it to live or try to live Christianity without the Holy Spirit? It's impossible. It can't be done. He knew the word. It's the same in the church today. Many know the word. They can quote the word. They have the word memorized, but yet not know the living word. You can come to church your entire life. You can hear sermon after sermon after sermon. And you can say amen and you can praise God, but not know the living word. Never develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. How sad is that? What's the point of all of this? Just knowing? No. It's living. The written word has to become alive in us through the Holy Spirit to become living. It's the only way. In verse 28, Jesus said, you're exactly right. That's exactly what the word says. Winner, winner. But then he said, now go and do it. You know it. Now go do it. Go live it. The word was just a written word to this guy. It wasn't living because he wasn't living it. And knowing and doing are two different things. How many would agree? There's a lot of things that we know to do, church, that we don't do daily. There are a lot of things that my kids know to do daily that they do not do. Which, by the way, James 4:17 says is a sin. Just saying. Now let's talk about losing weight. No, let's don't go there, Pastor. Yeah, let's go there. There are a lot of things that we know to do to lose weight, yet we do not do those things. Anyone? We know, drink water, eat right, work out. Simple things that we know to do, yet we don't want to do those things. We do want to lose the weight, but we don't want to do those things. Anyone? Simple things. But in reality, the only way I'm going to get this booty in last year's swimming trunks is to do the things that I know to do. Work out, eat right, drink water. Sorry for that disturbing mental picture that you will never, ever, ever be able to forget. But whatever it takes to get the point across, there are things that we know to do that we don't do daily. And can I remind you, as I reminded my kids, James 4:17 says that's a sin. In James 1:22, the Bible says, be doers of the word and not just hearers. Only. How many have ever heard that verse quoted? How many has ever heard it preached? How many has ever heard the last part of it? We hear be doers and not just hearers, but what about the last part? My translation says otherwise we're deceiving ourselves. So if we're just hearing the word but not doing the word, we're deceiving ourselves. If we just come to church and hear the sermon but never live the sermon, we're deceiving ourselves. Church. Hearing isn't enough. We have to go from just hearing the word to living the word. Point number two, when we live the word becomes the living word. When we live out this word, the written word becomes a living word. Come into church, you hear the word, but do you do the word? Do you live the word? Do you apply it to your life? The sermon isn't supposed to end at amen. No, that's when it begins, church. Because remember, amen, amen means so be it, or let it be done in my life. So when we say amen, we're saying let it be done. Let's do it. We hear the sermon, and we're supposed to go live it. But if all we do is hear the sermon but never live the sermon, like James said, we're deceiving ourselves. And I wonder how many believers or Christians or churchgoers are deceiving themselves today. Think about the church abroad. I wonder what that percentage might be. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 to pay attention to what you hear. It's the amount of thought, study, and application that you put into what you hear. Now let this hit home. Jesus said it's the amount of thought, study, and application that you put into what you hear. But I only see two people taking notes. You can't put much thought nor study into what you forget. Think about it. If all we do is hear the sermon, but never live the sermon, never apply the sermon, we're deceiving ourselves. And I don't care how great the sermon is or how great the pastor is, you'll forget 90% of the sermon by the time you finish lunch. You have to take notes. I spend hours weekly studying so that I can preach to you. Hours. And I think some of you appreciate that. You can show when a pastor doesn't study. Amen? But I would appreciate it if you spent the same amount of time studying the sermons that I preach. Oh, my. Conviction just hit three people in the face. Hopefully more. So let me ask you, are you spending as much time studying the sermon as I am? Wow. Are we deceiving ourselves? Man, is the church operating the way it should be today? Does the modern day church look like the Church of America? I said that way wrong. Let me go back. Just delete that. Does the modern day church look like the church of this Bible? Think about it. Is this the way Peter and Paul did church? Does Crossroads look like the church of Acts? We have gotten so good at doing church. And we do church good at Crossroads. We spend hours upon hours so that we can do church good. So that it'll look good, so that it'll sound good, and so that it will feel good for you. And many people have gotten good at going to church. So in the modern day church, we've gotten good at doing church and going to church, but not so good at being the church. We're deceiving ourselves. We're good at going to church. I mean, some of you, if there was an award for going to church, you would get it. You are here 15 minutes early, praise God. And a minute after, you wait a minute after the last song, you're gone. You are a great church goer, praise God. If that's all we're called to do, just go to church, fill a seat. Think about it. We've gotten so good at doing church and going to church, but not so good at being the church. Modern church says, let's do church on Sundays. And let's do it so good that it draws people. Seeker friendly. But biblically, we're supposed to be the church. 24/7. See, there's a whole lot of churchianity going on, but not a lot of Christianity. We're just doing church, but not being the church. Verse 29. Wanting to justify himself, he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" How many times do we try and justify ourselves? Justify our behavior, justify our decisions, and justify our lifestyle. He was basically asking Jesus, what or who do I have to love? Do I have to love that person? Is that my neighbor? Is so-and-so my neighbor? Do I have to love people like Cindy? Come on, don't pretend you've never asked that question before. Sorry, Cindy. God calls us to love people that we don't want to love, that are hard to love, that are impossible to love. Can you think of someone? Don't shout their name out. But can you think of someone? Seriously, they're impossible. It's impossible to love so-and-so without Jesus. But through Jesus, all things are possible. Through Jesus, we can love the Cindys of the world. And remember, love is a fruit of the Spirit. So through the Holy Spirit, you can love so-and-so, who is completely, impossibly unlovable. Romans 5:5 says that God poured out his love into our hearts by what? The Holy Spirit. It's not trying to love so-and-so with human love. We can't produce that kind of love. It takes divine love to love so-and-so. But let me take it a step further. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Now let this hit home. Biblically, we know that when we give our first fruits to God, he multiplies it. It's a seed. The only way that we can love others is by loving God first. And when we love him first, we can love others. It's multiplied. 1 John 4:7. My loved ones, let us devote ourselves to loving one another. Love comes straight from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and truly knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Because of this, the love of God is a reality among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we could find true life through him. This is the embodiment of true love. Not that we loved God first, but that he loved us and sent his unique Son on a special mission to become an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So my loved ones, if God loved us so sacrificially, surely we should love one another. Wow. No one has ever seen God with human eyes, but if we love one another, God truly lives in us. Consequently, God's love has accomplished its mission among us when we love one another. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If someone claims, "I love God," but hates his brother or sister, then he is a liar. Anyone who does not love a brother or sister whom he has seen cannot possibly love God whom he has never seen. He gave us a clear command that all who love God must also love their brothers and their sisters. Good neighbors. That's what we're called to be. But who is our neighbor? Just like the guy asked. Who is my neighbor? Jesus, everyone. Everyone we pass, everyone we come in contact with, every family member, every coworker, every classmate, every person in our city, every person in our community, every person in our neighborhood, every neighbor in our hood. Depending on what side of the tracks you come from. We're called to love everyone, even the so-and-sos of the world. But again, we can't love so-and-so or our neighbors with human love. It takes divine love. Through the Holy Spirit is the only way that we can love people that have used us, abused us, and mistreated us. It's through the Holy Spirit. Our love for others will flow from the love of the Father, His love for us, and our love for Him. We love because He first loved us. Now let's go to Luke chapter 10. Let's pick up the parable. Jesus only spoke this parable in response to this guy's question. That's why Jesus spoke the parable. It's in response to his question. And Jesus said this fellow was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho when some robbers mugged him. They took his clothes, beat him to a pulp, and left him naked and bleeding in critical condition. And how many know that all parables are salvation stories? This is not a literal, it's not talking about helping the homeless or helping the people that are in need. No, this is spiritual. This is, although Jesus does tell us to help the homeless and to help people in need, this is a spiritual condition. All parables are spiritual. It's pointing to the spirit of man, the condition of man. Verse 31, by chance, a priest was going down that same road, and when he saw the wounded man, he crossed over to the other side and passed by. Then a Levite, who was on his way to assist in the temple, also came and saw the victim lying there, and he too kept his distance. This guy was attacked, robbed, and left to die. If we could see with spiritual eyes this morning, we would see a city that is full of people that are being attacked, robbed, and left to die. And church, we need a burden for these people. And these people are our neighbors. I'm talking about family members, co-workers, classmates, neighbors. We need a burden for our city once again. We need a burden for our neighbors once again. We need a burden that leads to intercession. Like Abraham, who interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. Like Moses, who interceded for the people of Israel. And like Nehemiah, who had a burden for the nation of Israel. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. We need a burden for our city. We need a burden that leads to intercession. We need a burden for the lost. We need a burden for the wounded people in our city. We need a burden for our neighbors. And we need to intercede for those people daily. That's how we're going to close this service today, in intercession. We're going to intercede on behalf of our city, all who will join. The priest and the Levite both passed this wounded guy by. They weren't good neighbors, were they? They just passed him by. In fact, the Bible says that they crossed over to the other side to avoid this guy. They saw him, but then they put up blinders. If I don't see him, I don't have to help him. Out of sight, out of mind. If I don't look that way, I won't be pulled to help him. How many times do we put on spiritual blinders? At home, at work, on the job, school, teenagers, our neighborhood. How many times do we pass wounded people by and say, I don't want to get involved. It's not my duty. It's not my job. It's not my calling. It's uncomfortable for me. Someone else will do it. Let someone else do that. How many times? It's messy. It takes commitment. It takes time. It takes finances to get involved. How many times? This Levite and this priest were on staff at the local neighborhood temple. It would be like you and me, Isaac, we're driving down Broadway, sipping on Starbucks, and we pass a wounded guy on the side of the street, one of our neighbors, in front of Walgreens, and we see him, but then we look away. We got stuff to do, Isaac. Let's get back to the church. Come on, I got a sermon to write. I've got emails to write. You've got music to work on. You've got some lights. You got this and that. Someone else will do it. Let's let First Baptist take care of him. Come on, let's let Open Doors take care. Let's let one of our members. We preached a good sermon last week about going into all the world. They'll do it. They'll obey the Great Commission. How many would start judging and condemning your pastors if you saw that play out? But how many did you pass this week that was spiritually wounded? People in need, broken, bound, addicted, hurt, lost, in need. How many? People you live with, people you work with, people you go to school with. You pass wounded people coming to church today. But you had to get here. Because we got to do church. We got to go to church. Let's forget that being the church, Pastor. That takes commitment. That takes time. That takes finances. That's outside of my comfort zone. But again, remember, this is spiritual condition. We're not talking about missing church to go cook a meal for the homeless. If God tells you to do that, do it. Be obedient to the voice of God. But we're talking about a spiritual condition. This man needed spiritual healing. He needed a priest who knew the healer. He needed a Levite who knew the great healer, who could bring healing to him in that ditch, at his lowest point in life. He needed the healer. People come to me all the time and say, Pastor, I feel called to the mission field. And I say, great, praise God. Council Bluffs, Omaha, Glenwood, and especially Carter Lake. The greatest mission fields available. Let's go, bro. You ready? Let's do it. Listen, you don't have to raise and invest thousands of dollars to go across the world to fulfill the Great Commission. You can go across the street. You can go across the aisle at Walmart. You can go across the hallway at work or at school. Listen, don't talk to me about going across the world to fulfill the Great Commission if you're not willing to go across the street. If you're not crossing the street, I'm not giving any money to help you. Now, if you're obeying the Great Commission daily and God calls you to go to the mission field, praise God. But if you're not doing it at home, don't do it abroad. We're called to the place that we're planted first and foremost. Wherever you are. Are you willing to cross the street? Are you willing to cross the aisle at Walmart? Are you willing to cross the hallway at work and at school? Or whatever boundaries that God is calling you to cross, whether it's socially, economically, racial, religious. Come on, what is it? Different belief systems? God calls us to cross those boundaries, to bring life where there is no life, to bring healing to people in need who are spiritually lost, broken, bound, addicted, wounded, just like this man. But if you do want to spend thousands of dollars, I think we can arrange something. Joel, we can pack some bag lunches. We can order some gospel tracts. And we can send you to Broadway and Second and charge you thousands of dollars. You want to sign up? We'll send you. Just so that you can feel good about obeying the Great Commission. So much more. Verse 33. Finally, another man, a Samaritan. We're all called to be Samaritans. We're all called to be good neighbors. He came upon the bleeding man and was moved with tender compassion for him. Remember, I told you we're going to come back to that word moved. The Samaritan was moved with compassion. The Amplified Classic says the Good Samaritan saw the man. He saw him with his eyes. Do you see lost people with spiritual eyes? Do you see broken people? Do you see bound, addicted? Do you really see them when you pass them? Do you have a burden for those people? And be careful what you pray for. If you pray for a burden, God will give you a burden. Isn't that right, Joe? And you'll lose sleep at night trying to fulfill and to meet the needs of those people. And you'll begin to see spiritually lost, broken, bound, and addicted people, but not the way you used to see them. You'll see them the way God sees them. The Samaritan saw the wounded man and he was moved with compassion. Everyone say moved. Point number three, compassion isn't just an emotion, it's an action. I said compassion isn't just an emotion, it's an action. Verse 34 says that he went to him. He crossed the street, church. Good neighbors cross the street for those in need. They don't just pass by, they cross the street. Many times we see something tragic or something sad and it evokes an emotion inside of us. I could pull up a video of a soldier being able to come home to his family, and some of you emotional beings would burst into tears. I could pull up a video of the one where it's rescuing pups and with that song that just gets you every time in the arms of... And you would just burst and explode into tears. But the emotion has to move to an action. It has to move to a reaction. It has to move. Your emotions have to find motion. Your emotions have to become mobile. Because an emotional response isn't the same as compassion. It's not the same. You can feel for someone all day long, but if you don't do something about it, what have we done? Good neighbors don't just feel for people. They respond. They react. They're moved with compassion. Let's take this back to knowing and doing. How many know that we're called to fulfill the Great Commission? Each and every one of us. Come on, act like you know. You act like you know you're called. But how many of us are fulfilling the Great Commission? Man, knowing and doing. There's a lot of things we know we're called to do, but we don't do. And again, I hate to bring up James, but can I? Is it a sin? And we know to do, yet we do not. Are we in sin? Think about it. That was a question. It's one thing to pray for our city, pray for the broken, the bound, the lost, and the addicted, but it's another thing to do something about it. We can't just be a church and a people that just sit around and pray. At some point, we've got to be moved with compassion and react and respond. And go ye into all the world and cross the street. God is calling some of you to cross the street, to cross boundaries, to cross the aisle at Walmart, to cross the city. Think about this. I've got a joke for you. Why did the Samaritan cross the road? To show the priest and the Levite how. Woo. Come on, pastor. I might have another one. Knock, knock. We can't just be a church and a people that sit around and talk about helping people. And hear it preached, we have to go out and do it. We have to be moved with compassion. We know the problem. We have a city full of broken, bound, lost, and addicted people. But what's the solution? Come on, what's the solution? We are. You are. The church is the solution. The problem is our city is full of broken, bound, lost, and addicted people. And the solution is a church full of people moved with compassion. So what is a world in need? Need a church that is moved with compassion. A church that responds. We're the solution. It's time to cross the street. The Bible says the Good Samaritan bandaged his wounds. He gave him medical supplies. He put him on his donkey and he took him to the inn to heal. He brought healing to the wounded man, unlike the priest and the Levite. The problem is our city needs healing. The problem is your coworkers need healing. The problem is your mom, your dad, your family member, your brother, your sister, your classmates need healing. That's the problem. What's the solution? You are. The solution is we know the healer, church. We know the way maker. We know the life giver. We know the great healer. This house is called to be a house of healing. Crossroads is called to be a house of healing. In fact, it was spoken prophetically over this house 3 years ago by an evangelist that came in named Ron Rhodes. And he said, Crossroads will be a house of healing in the days ahead. We are a house of healing because we know the healer and we've been healed. Verse 36 and 37, if you'll stand to your feet, I'm going to close. So now tell me, which one of these three men who saw the wounded man proved to be a good neighbor? The expert responded with the one who demonstrated kindness and mercy. Jesus said, you must go and do the same as he. Just like State Farm, the Samaritan was there. Like a good neighbor, we have to be there. There for the wounded, there for the broken, there for the hurting, there for the addicted, there for wounded people. Is there wounded people in your life that God is calling you to be there for? You might be a wounded person in this place today. This church is called to be here for you. These people are called to be here for you to ultimately bring you healing. You know the healer. Can we take a few moments to intercede for broken, bound, addicted people? Can we intercede for our city? Just a few moments. I know you've got plans. You've got places to go and people to see. But can we take a moment to intercede? Through this sermon, did God write a name or put a face on your heart? If he did, raise your hand. Okay, I want you to step out of the aisle. Come up to the stage and begin interceding. They're worth it. Begin to cry out their name. Intercede on behalf of that person right now. God, he knows them by name. He's got a plan and a purpose for their life. He is the great healer. He wants to heal their life, but he has to use a vessel. You are the vessel, my friend. You are called today to be moved with compassion. Call their name out. Speak life over this individual. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel and to present it with them this week. Maybe even today. Come on, continue to intercede as the team goes into our last song. Fitting.
We need a move.
You are the move.
We need a move.
People move with compassion.